The following audio is from Redeemer Anglican Church in Richmond, Virginia. More information about Redeemer is available online at redeemerrva.org.
A reading from Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I will delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evil has encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you and rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's stand together for the gospel reading.
Friends, this is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. To you, Lord Christ. This is from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. It says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, and that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. Let's be seated. Well, good morning, church. Good morning to you all. For those of you new, welcome to Redeemer. My name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors and staff here. It's our second week preaching in person, so I kind of feel like I'm shaking the rust off or something here. But it's good to not be talking to an iPhone by myself in my office, which is what I've been doing for the past 5 months. It's good to actually see your faces, although I can only see half of your face. It's the good half, though. Just by way of orientation, here's where we are. In the midst of all the insanity of this season, we are in a season called ordinary time, which feels like an oxymoron now or something. This is anything but ordinary, right? But according to the church calendar, we're in the season of ordinary time. It's a season marked by green, which is why you see the color green on the table here. And it's meant to remind us that it's a season dedicated to growth, dedicated to spiritual growth, dedicated to growing in our life with Christ. And to help us out along the way, we're doing a series on the Psalms. We do this every summer, and we don't pick and choose which Psalms to do. We just march on straight through. So we did 39 last week. We're doing Psalm 40 this week. And kind of by way of introduction, I want to tell you a story. Some of you have known me long enough to know this story, and so I'm repeating stories for you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you haven't heard the story, this will help you get to know me a little bit and maybe help you decide whether you want to stick around or not. At the end of the story, the answer is probably going to be not. But here's the story. When I was in college, I had a tendency to overcommit. Any of you all have a tendency to overcommit? That's me. So I signed up for every club, organization. I wanted to meet people. I wanted to get out. And two of the organizations I signed up to work with were called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and Young Life, which is like a Christian outreach ministry to public school teenagers. And both of these groups had something in common, which is they both needed a worship leader. They both needed somebody to pick up a guitar or a piano or something and like lead the group gathering in singing. And I owned a guitar. I had played the guitar, but I had been given it as a graduation gift from my grandparents, and I brought it with me to college. And so I, never letting lack of talent stand in my way, volunteered to be the worship leader for both of these groups. Freshman year, first semester. And so I go to these groups and I, you know, the group kind of gathers and I grab my guitar and I hammer out some chords. It's just G the entire time. And I lead the group in singing. And I knew that it maybe didn't go as well as I would have hoped or imagined. And so I still had time to add and drop classes. So I added voice lessons as my class for that, one of my classes that semester, thinking this will be good. I'll invest in developing this skill and I'll get better at helping these groups. So I go for my first voice lesson. I find the music building, I go down into the basement, I find the professor's office, it's a one-on-one lesson, I knock on the door opens, and this giant bear of a man opens the door. Turns out he's a retired opera singer. This guy has pipes like I've never heard before. Very intimidating. So we go into his office, and he sits down at a piano, and he says, "Dan, let's just run through some scales together." I don't know what that means, but sure, sounds good. So he plays down a scale on the piano, and I attempt to sing along with him. He kind of cocks his head to the side and sort of looks at me and goes, let's just try that one again. So he plays down the scale, and I attempt to sing with him, and then he kind of pushes his bench back from the piano. He says, "Dan, tell me about yourself. Have you ever sung before, you know, with a choir or something?" I say, "No, nothing like that." And he goes, "Okay, well, let's drop down an octave and let's try again." So he plays down, and then he puts his fingers right here, which is where most of you parents of young children's fingers have been for the past 5 months. And he goes, "Dan, just let's talk. Any singing in your background at all? You know, do you ever do anything musical?" And I say, "Well, actually, yes. I play guitar and I sing with these two groups on campus, FCA and Young Life." And he goes, "Oh, neat. So like you're part of the group that, you know, that all gathers to sing?" I said, no, I lead it." He goes, wait. "You sing in front of people?" He goes, "Son, you are as tone deaf as they come. This is terrible." The lesson kind of got worse from there on out. As I asked him what I could do to get better, here was how he diagnosed my problem. He said, "Look, you don't really have a singing problem. I mean, you do, but your problem isn't really with singing. Your problem is that you can't hear. You can't hear what I'm doing on the piano, and you can't hear yourself, and you can't hear how they're different. You don't have a singing problem. You have a hearing problem." And his point, which I think is well taken if we think about it, what you listen to, what you absorb, what comes into you will have a tremendous, if not direct, impact on what comes out of you, right? Your inputs help determine your outputs. That's what Psalm 40 is showing us, that our inputs determine our outputs. that the song we listen to will become the song that we sing. Now, let me show you how this works. I'm going to give you a little bit of context for Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is written by King David, and we don't know exactly what kind of situation he's in, but we know it's a bad one. He uses a pit, and he uses miry clay to describe the situation he's in. So verses 1 and 2 start out with David waiting in a pit, waiting for deliverance, waiting to be rescued. And it starts out with this phrase, "I waited patiently for the Lord, he inclined to hear me." That's a really nice, smooth way of saying it. A more literal, visceral, emotional translation would go like this: "I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and then God heard me." And then it says God inclined to hear me. He leaned over. He kind of tilted his head towards me. And this pit that David is in, the image that kind of comes to mind is like a hole in the ground with no windows. You can just see a little circle of light up there on top, and the bottom of the pit is, it's like 2 feet of mud. If you're from South Carolina, it's like, it's that, you know, puff mud that some of you I know have walked through before. Like, it takes your shoes right off your feet. That's what David is standing in. But bear in mind, he's speaking metaphorically. And that's helpful because it means we get to speak metaphorically too. The pit is the place where you're stuck. And it's the place where you can't stay. And that's the problem with pits. You're stuck there, but it's also not the place you can stay. You can't thrive there. You can't grow. You can't exist there. And yet you're stuck there. It's probably not too much of an imaginative stretch for us to just think about our own particular unique situation and how we might be stuck there. But it keeps going. Verses 3 through 5, David begins to recognize that God has rescued him, and so he begins to praise God. He begins to proclaim and sing, and he says things like, "A new song in my mouth, songs of praise, I'll proclaim and tell of your wondrous deeds." But then he starts to realize a problem. He realizes that because of what God has done for him, no amount of singing and praising and proclaiming will ever equate to the way God has delivered him. He feels the imbalance of it. And so right around verse 7, he recognizes that the only possible way to respond to God's deliverance is to give all of himself, to give this wholehearted sacrifice, holding nothing back, every part of his life, giving it to God. And then in verses 9 and 10, he starts to act that out, boldly proclaiming all that God has done, hiding nothing back. His inner life is the same as his outer life. It's completely integrity in kind of a life of integrity. Let's put it that way. It's a life where the inside matches the outside. And then verses 11 through 17, very interesting. It's almost like an epilogue, because in verse 11, things get worse again. He gets back in the pit. And verses 11 through 17 at the end of the psalm is David trying to say, okay, things have gotten worse again, but now I have hope because I know God is my rescuer. He's my deliverer. And so I'm going to keep asking God for help even while trouble has returned. And so here's what we're going to do. That's the arc of Psalm 40. And I explained it that way because it's a little bit complicated. This psalm does not have a single narrative arc with a beginning, a middle, and an end. It cycles. It cycles around and around. And in order for us to understand it, we're going to have to press in to just one or two key phrases here, okay? And as we do so, what we're going to see is we're going to see what it means to hear the song of deliverance, and then we're going to see what it means to sing the song of deliverance, okay? So hearing and singing, the two actions we're talking about. Let's begin with hearing. In verse 6, he says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." Okay. This is where I get to have a little bit of an advantage, because at one time in my life, I actually knew a little bit, just a little bit, of ancient Hebrew. And if you dig into the ancient Hebraic phrasing there, you know what you find? Something very different than that sentence. You find this terrifying, kind of cheap budget horror movie phrase: "Ears you have dug for me." Ears you have dug for me. The image that King David is giving us is an image of a person kind of made out of clay, where God leans in and takes his finger and bores a hole in the side of the person's head to create ears where there was none before. That's verse 6. Now, why is that there? That's a little graphic. Why is it there? Well, because the author is showing us that while we tend to busy ourselves seeking to make our lives work, outputs, God is first concerned with whether or not we are listening to him, inputs. Does that make sense? So I want to ask you a question. What kind of songs are you listening to? I don't mean music. What are the inputs? What are you listening to? What are you absorbing? What are the influences pouring into your life? Just think about them, call to mind right now. What song are you listening to on social media? What song are you listening to on the internet? What song are you listening to on the news? What song are you listening to on Netflix? What are the inputs that are pouring into your life? Verse 4 said, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." What David realizes is what we've got to realize, which is that God has to dig a new ear into him, not because he's deaf and can't hear anything, but because he's been listening to other songs. He's been going after a lie. It's not like he doesn't have any inputs. He does have inputs. They're just not the right ones. And so as David is starting to think about, well, what have I been listening to? It'd be good for you and I to just start asking the question of ourselves, what are we listening to? And let's just think about what some of those songs might be. First, let's talk about the song of self-deliverance. I know you know this song. You might not have thought about it this way. The song of self-deliverance. This is where, as soon as COVID hit, you were like, I'm gonna life hack my way out of this thing so that I have a good time during quarantine, right? And you started baking sourdough bread, right? I did too. It's the song of self-deliverance. It's the idea that if I can angle it just right, if I can like adjust my life in the right ways, I will get out of this pit. I will deliver myself out of this thing. And if I'm still stuck in this pit, it's kind of my fault. And the problem is, you turn this towards other people, if someone else is stuck in a pit, you know whose fault it is? Theirs. They're stuck there. They should just climb out, like I did. The song of self-deliverance. Or what about the song of political deliverance? The volume's getting turned up on that one just a bit, isn't it? The idea that we're stuck, and the only way out is getting the right person in office, right? Our people, whoever your people are. I don't know who my people are anymore. Getting your people in power. That's how you're gonna get out. That's how you're gonna get unstuck. And that song of political deliverance goes hand in hand with the song of anxiety, doesn't it? Because if it goes the way you want it to, then you think you're gonna get out. But if it doesn't go the way you want it to, well then, now you're listening to the song that tells you, well, you might be here for a very long time. You might never get out. And so the song of anxiety ends up turning into a song of depression. And then in the midst of all of that anxiety and depression comes the song of mockery. And this is where Christians start to feel very foolish. Because in the midst of everything that's happening in our culture and our world, Christians start to talk about praying and talk about repenting or maybe lament. And that sounds oh so foolish. It's so easy to mock. In the midst of everything that's happening in our culture, how could you do something so impactless as praying and lamenting and repenting? It's the song of mockery. And so that leaves a lot of Christians, maybe many of us, prone to the most dangerous song of all, which is the song of the easy Christian life. The song of the easy Christian life goes like this. Psalm 40 only has two verses, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and on, you don't need. You just need 1 and 2. The song of the easy Christian life says, tell me if you've heard this before. Things were bad. Then I met Jesus, and now things are good. Right? I know you know this. The wonderful comfort of Psalm 40 is that it blows that up and says, oh, no. The Christian life begins here with desperation, and it begins with God's deliverance, but there's lots more trouble down the road. And what Psalm 40 shows is you actually need Christ for that too, not just the beginning part, right? Okay, the song of self-deliverance, the song of political deliverance, the song of anxiety, depression, mockery, and then the song of the easy Christian life. All songs that our ears are tuned to hear. which in a sense makes us deaf, tone deaf, to the song that God might be singing. See, the problem is that all of us are primarily listening to these other sources, these other inputs. And then we go and we try to sing, which is to say we go and we try to live. We go out into the world and we seek to follow Jesus in our work and in our home and in our parenting and in our, you know, all of these endeavors in our friendships with our extended family. And we don't even realize how out of sync with God our lives are. Our lives basically look like they're the same as most of our neighbors around us, right? And you've heard me talk about this before, and I know you've heard pastors and Christian authors and other folks talk about this before, about how this great problem with American Christianity is that American Christians tend to look an awful lot like American non-Christians, right? Why is that? Well, the answer a lot of us navigate or are kind of gravitate towards is on the output side. So we say, okay, if the problem is American Christians tend to look an awful lot like American non-Christians, we've got to what? Try harder. We've got to do more Christian stuff. That way we'll look different, right? And what so few people are asking is, well, maybe the reason why we look so similar is because all of our inputs are the same. All the same stuff going into our neighbors. The same news channels, the same music, the same social media, the same entertainment. It's all the same as us. And then we think our lives are going to look different on the back end. No, they're not. So you come to church. Mistake. You come to church and your pastor tells you this stuff. And what do? Well, one of two things. Either one, you get offended and you're like, that's it, I'm not going back. It was easier at home because I could just pick what kind of church I wanted to have online. So either you get offended, totally normal reaction, or you end up feeling convicted. And if you are anything like me, when you feel convicted, you know what you do? You double down and you try harder. When my professor told me that I couldn't sing, you know what I told him? I said, yeah, I know I'm not good at this, it's okay. Word vomit just started pouring out. I know, that's okay, I'm a hard worker, I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna practice and practice and practice and practice and practice and I'll come back and I'll be better next week, then I'll go home and I'll do it again and every week we'll just get better and better and better. And he said, no, don't go home and practice. I said, what? And he said, until you can hear the difference between what the music is doing and what you're doing, your practice is only gonna further solidify how bad you are. And I was like, you want me to go home and do nothing? And he's like, exactly. Don't do anything. I was so bad, I couldn't practice. Friends, we need ears dug for us. David recognized this problem in himself, which is why Psalm 40 is so long and complicated. It doesn't just end with verse 2. In verse 7, I don't know if you heard this, and I know you don't have the Bible in front of you, so maybe you didn't see it. But verse 7, the tone of voice changes, and David says these really astonishing words. He says, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. David's just finished saying, okay, God rescued me. And then I went to go proclaim with my life what he had done, but I realized that he needed a wholehearted sacrifice and I couldn't do that. And so he had to dig new ears for me. And then he says, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. David shifts gears here. He realizes, oh, I can't do what I need to do. He realizes, I'm actually gonna have to wait for the one who's going to be able to do this. I'm going to have to wait for God's promised Messiah, the one who will actually be able to live the way I'm supposed to live. In verse 8, David is speaking autobiographically, but he's not talking about himself. He's saying, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. We know David's not talking about himself. Why? Because just a couple of verses later, he says, my sins are more than the hairs on my head. Well, which is it? Well, it's two different people. That's why. He's talking about somebody else. Think with me for just a moment about our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Mark. What does Jesus do? He heals a deaf and dumb man, a man that can't hear and a man that can't speak. And it's not just a miracle and it's not just symbolic. It's a real miracle, it's true. It showcases Jesus' power and it's a symbolic sign that points to what Jesus came to accomplish in his life and death and resurrection for us. You see, in our sin, we are deaf to God. And our deafness means we've lost the ability to speak and to live and to embody the goodness and beauty and truth of God. Our lives are not what they are created to be. I know this, and I know that you know it too. So what does Jesus do? On the cross, Jesus becomes deaf for us. I wonder if you've thought about it this way. Jesus becomes deaf for us. You see, on the cross, the Son of God, who had been in eternal communion with God the Father, was shut off from God the Father's voice. For the first time, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the very first time, the Son of God could not hear God the Father anymore. And so the thing he does next is give up his life, because life without God is a kind of living death. There is no silence like the silence of death, no silence like the knowledge that a person will never speak again. Which is why when Jesus rose from the dead, his primary command to the men and women, his disciples who followed him, was what? Go and proclaim. Go and open your mouth and say it. Go open your lives and live it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is to be, for us, the loosening of the tongue that has forgotten what it was made for. And so, for you and me, even during this season, what we're after in Psalm 40 is new ears, resurrection ears, open ears, starting now, and new mouths, resurrection mouths, open mouths, starting now. Christians are people who are learning how to hear, whose ears are being retuned. Christians are people whose mouths are learning how to speak and whose mouths are being retuned. And so, as we've talked about what it looks like to hear the song of deliverance and our need for new ears, resurrection ears, now let's talk about what it means to sing it. Verses 9 and 10 describe an open life, a public life. For us, a terrifying life. An open life and a public life, not because your pastor told you to evangelize, no, but because the real work of Jesus on your behalf is impossible to conceal if it is real. And so we become people who actually resist the song of self-deliverance. And when we hear it on social media or from well-intentioned friends and family members, there's something in us that resists and says no, as tempting as it might be for me to try to life hack my way out of this. What I actually need to do is wait for God. And so we resist the song of political deliverance, as tempting as it might be to think that, oh, if we could just get it right, then, no, we wait for our real king. Resisting the song of anxiety and resisting the song of depression, knowing that when King David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, that waiting wasn't an afternoon, but it was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and it really did culminate in deliverance. And knowing that so much of our lives with Christ in this world are going to be lives of cultivated patience, lives of waiting. And knowing that that is normal, it's normative. It doesn't make you weird. It doesn't mean God has stopped talking. It's normal. It means we resist the song of mockery, knowing that if our lives begin to take on this song of deliverance that has been sung to us by God in Jesus, then our lives are going to look oh so foolish. And we will feel increasingly out of step and out of sync with whatever cultural moment we're in. And that's going to require courage. And it means that we resist the song of the easy Christian life. And we resist it for ourselves. And meaning we have to grasp that there is so much trouble in the road ahead. And we have to grasp that for each other. And so when we're sitting in small groups, which, you know, maybe on your back porch, or when you're talking to a family member or a friend and you can hear in their own personal narrative this story, this song of the easy Christian life, this, I thought I have Jesus, so why are things hard? We can, in slow and subtle and very, very gentle ways, maybe go to Psalm 40 and to help each other understand that even though David was delivered, minutes, hours, maybe weeks later, he was right back in the pit. I know that our lives will most likely take the same shape. I want to tell you just one more story. Earlier this past week, I was on a Zoom call with a number of pastors from around Richmond, about 50 or so pastors from around the Richmond metro area. And we were together to talk about the racial wounds of the city of Richmond and how to shepherd our churches through the social unrest of this time. And I just want to encourage you about some of the beautiful things that I heard from those other pastors around Richmond. And I also want to let you know what I didn't hear. Good things. Good things I heard and discouraging things I did not hear. Nobody, none of us, were talking about fixing the problem ourselves. Resisting the song of self-deliverance. Nobody thought that getting a bunch of pastors together was going to heal the racial wounds in our city. Resisting the song of self-deliverance. No one was talking about a political solution. No one was talking about a political solution. We were resolved to resist anxiety. In fact, the whole theme of that time together was, how do we help lead in a non-anxious way? Because the song of anxiety is so loud right now. No one was giving into depression. No one thought that things had to stay this way, that we were really truly stuck forever. All of us recognize that talking about prayer and healing and listening and nuance and understanding and self-sacrifice were going to be mocked. And yet, committed to doing those things anyway. And we all recognize that the path ahead is not a simple one. None of us thought that 400 years of racial sin is going to get healed and we all just move forward light and simple and carefree. No one thought we were dealing with just Psalm 41 and 2. Resisting the song of the easy Christian life. The tone was sober, but it was hopeful. And I was encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged, that there are many, many pastors and churches all across the Metro Richmond area that are praying and thinking and hoping and seeking to lead in these ways. Now, before we conclude, I want to say one word about the epilogue here in Psalm 40, verses 11 through 17, the ongoing troubles of the Christian life. Think about this metaphor, and let's just meditate on this as the shape that our lives might take when we leave this room and go out into the clamor and the noise of everything that's happening around us. All of those songs that we mentioned that we could be listening to, they are going to be much louder than us, right? There's no way we can compete with volume. So think about it this way. What we need is an undertone of joy beneath the noise and clamor of this world. The song of deliverance is not a song that you try to shout louder than the song of self-deliverance. It's not a song that you try to shout louder than the song of political deliverance. If you try to do that, y'all, maybe you need to be mocked. Please do not do that. No, the song of deliverance is a song that you hum. A song that you hum softly underneath the loud clamor of all the other songs that you're singing right now. And so we're going to be a people that hum the song of deliverance underneath this. In just a moment, we're going to practice that. My friend Orlando is helping to lead worship today, and he's written a little song based on Psalm 40. To help us let this sink in. And so, Olinda, if you come on up, we're just going to close out here. Friends, I can't sing well because I can't hear very well. The end of that story is I got a B+ in the class. I think he felt sorry for me. Sheer effort. I don't think I actually got any better. But I know I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to learn how to listen so that I can learn how to sing. Let me just leave you with this. The song that you listen to will be the song that you sing. And so your homework, if you're willing to accept it, will be to pay attention this week to what you are listening to and to think, if that's what I'm listening to, if these media outlets and this news and these people and these voices, if this is what I'm listening to, why would I expect my outputs to be any different from that? And as you start to think about those and see the comparison, my hope is that Redeemer will be the kind of church where all of us are learning to decline and resist those alternative songs and to tune our ears to hear the song of deliverance that God is singing to us in Jesus. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we would like to be Psalm 40 people. We don't want to be just verses 1 and 2, Lord. We want the whole thing. We want your word to shape us. We want our ears and our minds and our hearts and even our bodies to be tuned to the song that you are singing, so that we might go forth into your world, Lord, and hum that song and whisper that song to each other and to ourselves, no matter what is happening around us. Help us, Lord, to be people who both hear and sing your song of deliverance. Amen.